Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we do thank you for the word that you have inspired to lead us to Jesus. And we pray that that would be our experience right now, that we are led afresh to him, and that you would help us to see what knowing him implies for us as your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the evening of that first Easter Sunday, Jesus appeared in the room where his disciples were, and his first words were, "Peace to you." A moment later, he repeated those words and then continued like this: "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That is a text that underlies the mission of the church in the world today, spoken initially, of course, to the first apostles. But those words come down through them to us today, both as the church and as individual Christians. Jesus says to you as a body and to you as a person, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And it's important to notice that the words of commission are preceded by this reference to peace. Peace be with you. Because it's only when we know the peace that Jesus brings that we can receive the other aspect of that truth. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Earlier on in John's Gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives." It's a peace that can't be taken away. And in this passage that we read, Jesus refers to the fact that he's very soon going back to the Father. And the peace that you and I can enjoy is linked with Jesus going back to the Father. Because earlier on again in John's Gospel, he said on one occasion that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of righteousness, amongst other things. But why righteousness? Because, he said, "I go to the Father." And Jesus, who came from heaven into this world and lived and died and rose from the dead, returned to the Father. And that was the proof that everything he'd done while here on earth had been successful, had achieved what it was meant to achieve. And what it was meant to achieve was to make you and me righteous in the sight of God. That's an amazing thing to be able to say. That we, who are sinful people, God can look at us because of Jesus Christ and say, "You're righteous. I find no fault in you. I see nothing in you to displease me." Because he looks at us through the spectacles of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And he's gone back to the Father to prove that what he did really achieved righteousness for you and me. And that's why we can have peace. Because we can come before a holy God, a God of dazzling perfection. And we don't have to tremble with fear. And we don't have to feel that God's judgment is any moment going to fall upon us. Because we can say, "Jesus Christ has made me righteous and I am at peace." I hope you can say that. I hope it's real for you, that you know the reality that I'm talking about. But if not, let me just say, the righteousness that you need is available today. You just have to come to Jesus and he'll wrap it round you. And from that moment on, the Holy God will look at you and say, you're my dear, beloved, perfect child. And your heart can rest in peace as you know that you have nothing to worry about ever again. And then we can receive this commission that Jesus gives. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, these were the first words that Jesus spoke to his disciples after the resurrection. And I think they emphasize his two top priorities: that we should know his peace, and that we should be sent. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So let's ask this question. How did the Father send the Son? Because it's as he sent him that we are sent into our world. So we need to know how the Father sent him, so we understand what it is to be sent as the Father sent the Son. Let me suggest four ways in which we can answer that question. And the first is, we are sent to the same destination. When Jesus was praying in John 17, he spoke some similar words to these to his Father. Verse 18, he said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And now he's saying very similar words to the disciples themselves. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. But where was he sent? Into the world. So where are we sent? Into the world. Now, when we hear the word world, in John's Gospel, that word is used in two particular ways. Right at the beginning of the Gospel, we're told the world was made through God's Word that became flesh in Jesus Christ. And we read that God loved the world. But at the same time, John, or Jesus, and John particularly picks up this emphasis of Jesus. He stresses how the world hates him. And again, right in the first chapter of the Gospel, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the sin of the world is all focused in its hatred for Jesus. We can easily get hung up on this or that or the other sin and get very specific, but right at the bottom of all sin is antagonism to Jesus Christ. And that's the really big thing that's involved when we talk about the sin of the world. And when you realize that that's what the world is like, sinful and full of hate for Jesus Christ, isn't it amazing that he came into the world? And now he sends us into the world, and he warns us that the world might hate us, and we're to keep in mind that it hated him first. He says in John 15, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. So we're sent, as Jesus was sent, to the same destination, the very world that hated him and is likely to hate us, his followers, his people. I guess you see the publicity that we get from time to time from organizations like Christian Concern or the Christian Institute. It can make very depressing reading sometimes. And yet, really, the kind of things they are highlighting oughtn't to surprise us. After all, this is the world that hates God. What do we expect? But it's the world to which we're sent, as it's the world to which he was sent. And whether we're talking about distant nations or our own community round here, or whether we're thinking about the place where we work or the school we go to or the college where we're studying, or if you're from a non-Christian home, the world begins at your bedroom door. It's the world to which we're sent. And to go to such a world is a costly thing. The Christian life is not a comfortable life. Don't expect to follow Jesus and sail through without a care in the world, because we're sent to the world. And Jesus came to reclaim the world for the Creator. And he invites us to share in that tremendous task of reclaiming his world for him. Are you willing? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And a second way in which that is true is that we're sent with the same purposes that Jesus had when he came. And that purpose is summed up in words that we find in John chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, this is why we're sent to the world, so that the world may be saved, because that's God's grand goal and ambition and purpose. And it's the purpose for which Jesus was sent. And as the Father sent him, he sends us. But how? How is the world to be saved? Well, later on in John chapter 3, Jesus says this: the one whom God has sent, and he's referring there to himself, speaks the words of God. He refers again in chapter 8 and verse 26, where he says, "He who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." The purpose is to save the world. The method is to speak the word. Now, these days, you get the impression quite often that there's a lot of suspicion about words. We want action, not just talk. And the idea is around that whatever anyone says, it's mere opinion, and one point of view is as good as the next one, and there's no basis for deciding, so it's all just hot air. And when we then hear that the method by which Jesus saves the world is speaking the word, it sounds a bit countercultural in this kind of atmosphere. And the danger then is that Christian mission gets redefined. Humanitarian projects become central. Working for justice and social action. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things, but they're not the mission on which the church has been sent. They may, for some people, be valid expressions of Christian compassion to which they are called, but they're not the mission of the church. Because Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you," and he was sent to speak. And that's what our mission is, to speak the word. The reason for that is that that's how God has made us. He made us with minds that assimilate ideas, that understand facts, that recognize truth. And how we think shapes how we live. As I drove up this morning, I had Radio 4 on in the car, and it was interesting hearing someone, I've forgotten his name now, speaking about the great emphasis these days on images and the emphasis on sight, eclipsing our other senses. And he said he called himself a post-image man because he recognized the power of words. And it rang a bell as I had these passages in my mind. And back in the 1930s, a conversation took place in China between a missionary of the China Inland Mission and a communist. At that stage, the communists were still fighting for control of China. This was 20 years before they beat the nationalists, but the war was going on. And this communist said to the missionary, "You missionaries have been in China now for 150 years, and you've made very little impression," which was true at that stage. "The Communist Party of China," he said, "was founded less than 20 years ago, and virtually everybody in China knows all about us," which was also true. "What made the difference?" he asked. And he gave a very insightful answer. He said, "The trouble with you Christians is you've tried to win China by building hospitals and that sort of thing. We have tried to win China by printing our message and distributing it everywhere. And we've succeeded where you failed," he said. And if ever our emphasis in Christian mission gets focused merely on human bodies and we neglect the mind that hears the word, then we are preparing for failure. God is wiser even than some of his missionaries. "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And the result of Jesus speaking the word was that the world would be saved. He puts it like this in John 6. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." There's the big issue. There's the real need. Eternal life at the last day. Not simply to make people's bodies better. Not simply to improve social circumstances. All that can be done, and yet they can still be lost at the last day and pass into everlasting darkness. Jesus' purpose was everlasting life. And our purpose needs to be shaped by the last day, not by today. Human needs abound today. But on the last day, only one thing will matter. Have people heard the word and been saved for everlasting life? "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And a third way in which that is true is that we are sent with the same motivation. Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He said on another occasion, "He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth." And Jesus was sent not to gain honor for himself, but to glorify the Father, to do his will. And Christian mission, whether we're talking about the ends of the earth, the community here, or wherever you are tomorrow, is not something where we decide on our own priorities and aims and methods, but where we do his will. And the goal is not to further our own reputation, but his glory. And Jesus said this was his meat and drink. Nothing mattered more than doing the Father's will. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And as we go in obedience, we need to learn again and again and again, if you're anything like me, that I am nothing. I don't count. I don't matter. As long as God is glorified, God's will is done, God's work is finished, that's all that matters. That's hard for us because we're so self-centered. So we need to pray for the same motivation that motivated Jesus. But finally, we go with the same power. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And the very next verse says, with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It was a kind of prophetic action that was fulfilled a few weeks later on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the result on that day was that Peter stood up and preached Jesus. They'd been cowering in a corner a bit until then. Now he was bold. The Spirit had come. That was the power. And it was the same power that Jesus had known in his life and ministry. Jesus was, of course, God, but he was also genuinely human. And as a human being, he operated in the power of the Spirit. So in the very first chapter, we read how John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Messiah because he saw the Spirit come down from heaven and remain on him. And he'd been alerted already to the fact that the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, the book of Acts speaks of that as the impact of the Spirit in extending the gospel to different areas and people groups. On the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem felt the impact of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, the Spirit fell on a Gentile household. And Peter said this was a fulfillment of Jesus' words that they would be baptized in the Spirit. And we need baptisms in the Spirit like that today. The gospel needs to penetrate new places. It needs to recapture lost ground. And we can't do it on our own. But we have the same power that Jesus had. And we need to see our need and pray. I love that hymn we just sang, praying that the Lord would pour out his Spirit, because unless he does, we just do not have the resources to bring even one person to Christ, let alone win the world for him. So Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What a privilege. What a responsibility. And the starting point has got to be the peace that passes all understanding, the peace with God that we have because of the righteousness that Jesus gives us. Do you enjoy that peace? Then make sure you're going, sent, as the Father sent the Son. Let's pray.